Genesis chapter 2 will be our text tonight. Verses 21 through 22 will be our focus here. We're kind of taking the whole section, though, from verse 18 through 25. That is the story of the creation of the woman. And last week we were in this section, and I said that we are seeing God's creation of the woman and the marriage, but also looking into that mystery that Paul says it all refers to Christ and the church, as you go back to Ephesians 5. And so that'll be the point. I'm going to continue on with that idea to correlate the facts of the narrative here with the spiritual realities present in the New Testament, telling us about how marriage relates to Christ and the church. So let's read the whole section, beginning in chapter 2 at verse 18. It says this: "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him.' Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle, and to the birds of the sky, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.' And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Let's ask God to bless the preaching of his word this evening. Father in heaven, our comfort in affliction is that your word revives us. And so we ask once again that you would give us hope, that you would renew us, that you would revive our hearts and minds, and that you would teach us. Teach us about Christ, teach us about the church. Show us how these things are relevant to the new covenant and how they picture this beautiful union between Jesus and his people. And may we learn from this and see more of Christ and be conformed to his image and likeness as a result. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So you know from last week that what I'm doing is approaching this section with the goal of demonstrating that there are redemptive historical themes found all throughout the book of Genesis, and some really vivid ones here in the marriage portion. Themes that you'll see played out later in Scripture. You know, they're not things that I'm making up, but rather things that we see the Bible instructing us about as we move through later Revelation. My reasoning for doing this on a section about the creation of the woman is really rooted in Ephesians 5. Paul's statement where he says of marriage, "This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church." And so as he talks about marriage there, he's explaining that all of those imperatives that he's giving about the marriage, those are all rooted in the relationship between Christ and the church. That's what it's all about. Marriage is a picture. It's a picture, it's a type. You could say even it's a shadow of this ultimate reality that is Christ and his church brought in union together. And so that's the theological precedent that I have for looking at the passage the way I'm going to look at it tonight. If that's true, if what Paul says is true, then when we look at the first marriage, which is the prototypical marriage, right? It's a marriage that's it's founded on the basis of a sinless innocence. That there's no sin polluting it. This is as good as marriage gets, is this picture that we have right here. And so in that, if it's true that marriage is just the picture of Christ in the church, we should be seeing themes in this prototypical marriage that are pointing us directly to Christ. Things we don't have to make up, but things that they're there if we'll look deeply enough. And that's what's going to happen tonight. So last week, we saw it wasn't good for the man to be alone. We saw the woman is made to be his ally. She is a helper suitable for him in order that he would complete the work that God has given him, to rule over the creation, to bring it in subjection, to keep and guard and serve in the temple, garden temple that is Eden, and also to be the first prophet who proclaims the word of God to the people of God who are going to be a result of their consummation of their marriage. So tonight what we'll do is look at God's work in making this helper suitable for him. And I'll just give it away. When God creates Eve, if we're viewing this through that lens that Paul has given us, we should be seeing similarities between how God creates Eve and how God builds the church. Those things should be jumping out at us if what Paul says is true, and I think they are. And so what we'll see is that just as Adam's bride is brought into existence through Adam, first of all, God brings the bride of Christ, the church, into existence through the second Adam, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what we'll ask. We're going to ask, what do God's creative acts here in Genesis 2, where he creates the woman, what do they tell us about Christ and the church? And I have 4 points that we're going to use to correlate these themes. Number one, we see that God puts Adam to sleep. God does this to Adam. Secondly, we see that God wounds Adam's side. Thirdly, we see that God, the word here is actually builds. God builds Adam a bride. And then fourthly and finally, God brings Adam a wife. So let's begin with that first point, which I want to start with the first half of verse 21. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. One of the points that we're going to see here, one of many, is that the man Adam is going to suffer a loss in order to gain his bride. Now, we could say, well, it's just one rib, right? Nevertheless, it is a loss that he suffers. God is going to take from Adam a rib from his side, and he's going to fashion it. He's going to build it into a woman. And in order to do this, the first thing that God does is he puts Adam to sleep. He caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. God is putting Adam to sleep for 3 reasons. And not all of these will correlate, but the big point will correlate later. First, he's putting Adam to sleep because he's going to take one of his ribs out of his body, right? And nobody needs to be awake for that. That's not something that's going to be pleasant for anyone, and it wouldn't be good for Adam to be awake for that, right? This would be bad. Kenneth Matthews says, she is taken from the man by a surgical act of God. And if you can think in relation to that, you know, you don't want your patient moving around while you're doing surgery. And so God puts him to sleep. And although she comes from the man, what we also begin to see here, she may come from Adam, but it's not an act of the man that causes the woman to be created. It's an act of God. So in this, we're seeing another, just a little parallel here, that the church is never built on an act of men. It's never something we do. It's always an act of God in which the church is built. The second reason for putting Adam to sleep is simply to make the surprise better, right? Adam's gone to sleep. Remember, we saw last week, he names all the animals. He realizes he's alone. And this deep sleep that God puts him into, probably one of the means of that was his grief at the reality of not having anyone, at being alone in the world. Adam's going to go to sleep alone, but he's going to wake up to a wife. He's going to wake up to a partner, to a friend, and to an ally, one who is of his own bone and flesh. And this is going to be a great surprise for Adam. Calvin says, in this manner, Adam was taught to recognize himself in his wife, as in a mirror, and Eve in her turn to submit herself willingly to her husband as being taken out of him. But if the two sexes had proceeded from different sources, there would have been occasion of mutual contempt or envy or contentions. So Adam goes to sleep. He knows there's no one on the planet like him. And the point is that God would quietly take this rib, build it into a woman, and Adam would wake up, and not that he would see a different species, but that he would see himself in her. He would see one who is like him. Very, very bluntly, he would see his own body, right? So when Adam wakes up, this is what he finds. He finds a wife that is sourced from him. And you remember what Paul says. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. When Adam wakes up, he's not meant to see some foreign alien creature. He's meant to see himself in this woman. And so you think about how this is going. He wakes up. Part of himself is missing. And I think Adam knows something's wrong, right? You'd notice a rib missing. And as he looks up, what he sees instead is God bringing to him the woman in this joyful surprise. He finds that part of himself that was taken looking back at him now in the form of a partner, in the form of an ally, a wife. So a lot of this is for the surprise factor. Thirdly, the deep sleep is to conceal God's creative acts. This is just kind of a different theological theme here. The idea of deep sleep, we see it in several parts of Scripture. Sometimes it refers to death, right? In 1 Kings 2:10, then David slept with his fathers. As you read through the book of Kings and you're reading about the death of the kings of Israel, it always starts with that. Then so-and-so slept and went with his fathers. And so one of the ways the Bible describes this idea of deep sleep is just death. Remember, Jesus says of Lazarus, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to wake him. And the disciples are a little bit confused, and Jesus clarifies to them and says, Jesus said plainly, Lazarus is dead. He's just dead. That's what it means, that he's asleep. So sometimes sleep, you know, this idea of deep sleep refers to that. It just refers to death. And I think that's how it's going to correlate for us. But also, in another sense, God will put people into a deep sleep that isn't death, when there's an important part of redemptive history that's about to be played out, right? Abraham is put to sleep when God ratifies the covenant with him. Remember, he puts up all the pieces and then God puts him to sleep and then God passes through the pieces. I think another one that I'd like to spend a bunch of time on, but I won't, is Jonah. Jonah, remember, on the boat, goes into a deep sleep, and they have to go and wake him. And remember, soon after that deep sleep, he descends into the sea. And there's a great picture there that we'll get into one of these days. And I think what's happening here with Adam relates to those instances where God's miraculous creating, we're not allowed to watch. We're not allowed to view such things. Von Rad, commenting on this, said, "Man cannot perceive God in the act, cannot observe his miracles in their genesis." He says he can revere God's creative activity only as an accomplished fact, right? No one's there when Jesus rises from the dead, right? Jesus rises from the dead with just angels there. Things like that, we don't get to see. And I think a lot of that has to do with the way God wants us to live by faith. So Adam is put to sleep for the surgical purposes, for the surprise, but also there's this big theological theme of God's creative acts have to be concealed. That man can't view them. And what we see here in this first point is a picture of how the church was born or created out of the death of Christ. Right? Just as Adam's put to sleep, and we can take that term because it's the same word and used in different ways throughout Scripture, I think there's a point being made here that Jesus dies on that cross, Jesus is buried in the ground, and Colossians says he is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning. He is the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. Paul says, "So also, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Adam's sleep, I really think what's being shown to us is that Adam's sleep is pointing us ahead to Christ, who would be put to death, who would die in order that his bride would be brought forth in all of her glory. God puts his first son, Adam, to sleep, and from that sleep he builds his bride. God puts his second son, Jesus, to death, and from that death he builds a bride for his son. Point number two, God wounds Adam's side. I think this one's so interesting. I thought about doing the whole sermon on just this, but I won't. The second half of verse 21. "Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place." The building block that God uses to construct the woman is the rib that he takes from Adam's wounded side. And this is to show clearly to Adam that she is the same substance as him. You know, they're the same. They're not two different bodies. The one flesh union that we talk about is consummation of marriage, and that's all true and good. But in Adam and Eve, in the first marriage, it was a little bit tighter, right? They're not any different. They're one body. She's constructed from his bone and his blood and his DNA and all of those things. And the point is to show the unity of humanity in its totality as having its source in Adam. Right? Adam is the source from which all of humanity is derived. And that's actually made clear by Adam in verse 23. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." You know, this is my bones, this is my flesh. "She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." There's some interesting word plays that we'll get to when we reach that verse. But right here, in the New Testament, you have this body metaphor for Christ and the church. That's born right here. The whole body metaphor is born right here. These two are fit companions, that they are fit in every way. And it demonstrates that they have a loving unity because they are made of the same stuff. And no one ever hated their own body. You know, this is why they can love each other the way that they love each other. Adam, you know, he suffers the loss of this rib, but he is given in return a wife who is made from that rib, so that when Adam wakes up with a wound and it says it's closed up, you know, it's all fixed, but he still suffered in order to gain that bride. Now, Calvin says he lost one of his ribs, but instead of it, a far richer reward was granted him, since he obtained a faithful associate for life. For he now saw himself, who had before been imperfect, rendered complete in his wife. And in this we see a true resemblance of our union with the Son of God, for he became weak, that he might have members of his body endued with strength. Another quote here from Bruce Waltke says, "The intimacy and harmony that should support the marriage relationship is captured perfectly with this image." Here's what Matthew Henry says. "The woman is not made out of his head to top him, not out of his feet to be trampled by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be beloved." Casuto, another writer, says, "Just as the rib is found at the side of the man and is attached to him, even so the good wife, the rib of her husband, stands at his side to be his helper counterpart, and her soul is bound up with his." Now, we're talking about a prototypical marriage in innocence, but take all of that imagery and then just apply it to Christ and the church. And that's what's being pointed out to us here. The church is born out of the wounded side of Jesus, right? We sing songs about this. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. It says in the New Testament, one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And one of the things we see is clearly God, why did God use a rib? Why his side? Well, it's all pointing us forward to what happens to Christ on that cross. We sing about this, right? We sing about that wounded side, the blood and the water come out, and they take away the condemnation of sin, the blood poured out as a sacrifice for our sin, and the water that cleanses us and makes us pure, gives us the righteousness of Jesus. God wounds Adam's side, and from that wound, he constructs or builds a wife for Adam. And so also, God was pleased to crush him, to put him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, what happens? He will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. So Isaiah 53 and everything it's talking about is helping us tie all of this together, that when Jesus offers himself up, it is in the context of the covenant of redemption, that if Jesus will do this, that if he will come and die for his people, God will give him in return a bride that is cleansed and purified and sanctified. And what you're finding here in Genesis, God wounds Jesus and gives him a bride, just as God wounded Adam and gave him a bride. And it's no coincidence that it happens. You know, why record that it was in his side and his rib? Why record this idea of the soldier plunging the spear into Jesus' side? The difference is, Jesus' wound was not closed up. Remember after the resurrection, they go in there and they put their hand into the wound. And this is how Jesus proves that he is resurrected. With Adam, the wounds closed up. Because Adam was never meant. He was never meant to be the savior of mankind. He never pulled it off. Eve will not live in this perpetual gratitude to Adam in worshiping him as her savior. And yet Jesus' wound stands there forever. We just sang about it in the song we were singing. These glorified wounds are there forever so that we would look upon them and that we would give him glory for it. So this is, again, Adam's side is wounded, Jesus' side is wounded. From both wounds come a bride. From both wounds come a wife. The third point is that God builds Adam a bride. Okay, verse 22. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man. The word fashioned here is the Hebrew word bana. And it really is to build. When you're talking about the building of the tabernacle, this is the word that they use. And I think it's more appropriate to say the woman was built from the man by God. She was fashioned, as it still works, but everything about her is fashioned by God from this rib of Adam. Adam will embrace Eve as part of himself because in her, the human race is now complete, right? It was lacking something previously, and now it's complete. So remember what chapter 2 is doing. Chapter 2 is zeroing in on the sixth day, and it's giving us a closer look at what took place in these creative acts. Back in 127, it says, we just get this, God created man in his own image, and the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. The human race is comprised of male and female, both made in the image of God. So what we're doing is we're looking closer at that. She is made from the same stuff as the man. Same bone, same flesh, same DNA. She is also now a living being. And you can't help but to see the correspondence here. If you're not seeing it, it's because you're not seeing it with spiritual eyes. The church, again, is built by God and not men. It is built as a spiritual body that is in union with Christ. In Christ, we are new creations. Just as Eve in Adam was a new creation, in Christ we are new creations. And our union with Jesus is deep. It's deeply intimate. We are born of God in such a way that Paul says there's neither Jew nor Greek nor slave nor free man, male or female. You are all, he says, one in Christ Jesus. You're all one in Christ Jesus. When Christ embraces the church, he embraces not some foreign, different species. He embraces his own body. This is one of the great mysteries of communion. Here's, you know, we all get this. You are what you eat, right? In communion, when we eat bread and wine symbolizing the body and blood of Jesus, the whole point is demonstrating our union with Christ. We are made of the same stuff as him. We're spiritually born of God. So God built Adam a bride, and God is building Christ a bride as well. Okay, last point. God presents Adam with a bride. The second half of verse 22, it just says, and brought her to the man. And brought her to the man. So Adam wakes up. He's gone to sleep lonely. And he's put into the deep sleep. The surgery happens. And now he wakes up. And here comes his bride being presented to him by God as a gift. Here you go, Adam. Here's one like yourself, made from yourself. And what happens here in this moment is the garden paradise is now complete. The themes here are just so wonderful. The church is not yet complete, right? The garden paradise of eternity isn't yet ready. The day that it's ready is the day that God brings us all and presents us to Christ in resurrected, glorified bodies, the day that the marriage supper of the Lamb happens. Just as the garden paradise is not complete until Eve is made from Adam, so also our heavenly eternity will not be complete until all the saints are found in resurrected and glorified bodies and presented perfect before Christ. Kent Hughes says, the woman was stunning. She was the prototype of all women, fresh from the well of creation. Every aspect of her was perfect. She was perfect in body and perfect in soul. She was perfectly sinless. And she stood on the arm, so to speak, of her Father God. She was there for Adam to see. So this presentation of the bride completes the garden paradise, and now man is ready to do his work. And you see how much greater it is with Christ in the church. Jesus has already done the work. Jesus, having finished the work, leaves us to do kind of the rest of spreading the message of his work and building the kingdom. God takes us, and he's going to present us to Christ one day, not in order that we would labor, but in order that we would enter into eternal rest. So we're not having to work a job, so as to speak, in order to get things done. It points us to what God is doing in Christ's bride, even here in this moment. Ephesians 5, in verses 25 through 27, say, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her." Why? "So that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless." And one day, just as Adam was presented with his bride Eve, we will be presented to Jesus Christ as his eternal bride. And so that's what the whole picture is about. You know, we tend to read Genesis 2, and it has great applications for marriage today. It really does. There's great stuff there. But we don't get that great stuff unless we first see this stuff. Everything flows out of this. We have to understand the relationship between Christ and the church first, and then we can start applying these things to our marriage. So we see in the creation of the woman the realities that are later revealed to us of how it's speaking about Christ in the church. God put Adam to sleep. God put Jesus to death. God wounded Adam's side. God wounds Jesus' side. God fashioned Adam a bride out of his own body. God fashioned Christ a bride out of his own body. God presents Adam with a wife, and God will present Christ with a bride on the last day. And so the text is helping us to see the intimacy of our union with Christ. It's helping us to see that when we read this and we think about what a wonderful marriage that must have been, we don't just kind of say, well, that'll never happen now, but we look forward to when that will happen in all of its perfection in eternity. What it means to be his body, what it means to be his bride, what it means to be his people, and what it means to be his church, the temple in whom the Holy Spirit dwells. And so that'll sum up this section. We'll pick it back up and finish the last couple verses next week. Let's pray.